So my girls went back to school this week. I know it's a big back to school time. My kids started on Monday, first grade and fourth grade. And, you know, it's like a whole thing, getting back into the routine of getting backpacks ready and lunches ready and clothes set out and getting up with enough time and going to bed at the right time. And so we were like determined to get our routine and our schedule down. And Monday was great and Tuesday went great. Wednesday, everybody came home happy, but we stayed up a little too late on Wednesday. And on Thursday, everybody was tired. And so, of course, we're in a rush to get out the door, to get to the bus, and it's one of those mornings, which I'm sure you've had them before, and as we're waiting to get on the bus, so we have to walk down the street to an intersection to get to our bus stop. It picks up a group of kids at one place, and as we're waiting there for the bus to come, my youngest daughter decides that she didn't want to go to school today, and when the bus pulls up, she decides that she so doesn't want to go to school today that she starts running off down the street. And she's not just running down the street, she's like screaming as she's running, "I don't want to go to school! I hate school!" Like loudly. We're in between bus stops, so like the kids and the families at the other bus stop hear us. So of course, I take off after her, like you can't go running down the street, it's dangerous. And of course, she's six and I can't catch up to her, and the bus is like trying to wait for us. And like they pulled down and like kind of like waited in the middle of the next street to see if like I could corral her in, which of course I can't because she sees the bus and starts running in the opposite direction and does like this NFL move where she like darts around me. So I'm finally like, you know, like in my like most stern, "Don't take one more step," you know, like death is imminent if you run away from me again voice, like finally get her to stop. I catch up to her. We head back home because now the bus is gone and like we just need a minute to regroup. And at this point, she's just sobbing. I mean, just absolutely sobbing. She doesn't want to go to school. Home is her favorite place. School takes too long. She's tired. I'm her favorite person. So now I'm just like a puddle. You know, like, all right, here's my heart. It's broken. I just want to stay home. Like, I want to snuggle and watch movies, but I can't and she can. So, of course, I have to like do the mom teaching moment. And this is what it means to be strong and courageous. And sometimes we have to do even the things we don't want to do because it's the right thing to do. And so we pray together and we always like have this thing where like, who do you want to call to help like talk about it and encourage you? So she picks my sister and they do their big thing. And then I give her like some bubble gum to like courage gum, you know, because sometimes chewing gum just, I don't know, makes you feel better. So we have our deal and we get to school and we're going to walk in and I promised I would walk her to her class. But when we got to class, like she has to go in, no running away, right? Like no screaming down the hallways. And so we get to her classroom and the tears start again and she starts like hesitantly like taking a step backwards. And God bless her teacher, who is like a saint sent from heaven, and like stops, gets the kids organized, helps us. She gets her in the classroom like just enough to turn her back so I can walk away. And at this point I'm done. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning and I'm like, too soon to call it a day, like to be done this early in the morning. So I'm late. I've already missed my first appointment. I'm exhausted. So I call my sister for encouragement and pick myself up, and I went to work, and we ended up having this great day, and I was excited, and it was awesome, and we had this really good moment. But let's be honest, like, in these hard moments, which I'm sure you've had them, maybe they looked a little different for you, it's hard to feel joy, right? Like, what I feel is tired. What I feel is guilty, because mom guilt is real. What I feel is very, very done. But I pushed through, I went to work, had a great day. So then I get home from work, a little bit of time before I have to get my kids off the bus, and we have a dog who is 6 months old, and normally my dog would have come with me, but I knew I was going to have to do the school thing, and it was just going to be a disaster, so I left him at home, and he made a giant mess. And we just had gotten him fixed, so he's wearing a baby onesie, which is ridiculous, and he looks ridiculous, but now it's even a bigger mess because, like, he's covered in it, and the ground is, everything's bad, and, like, I have to throw stuff away, and I'm Cloroxing, and because I'm studying what we're going to talk about today, I'm going, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Like, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to be done right now, right? Like, when life is punching us meanly and ruthlessly, it is incredibly hard to feel joy. It is incredibly hard to feel like you can even survive some of these moments, because what we feel like is like, okay, I'm going to fold it up, give it in. I tried. but we're adults now, right? And this isn't an option. So what do we do? How do we still choose joy in spite of all of these crazy, hard life moments and the messy things that are happening around us? And so we've been talking about this idea of these things we can practice, these things that we can build into our life so that our souls can grow and our faith can thrive and we can be the best version of ourselves when the life that we're living isn't the best version of what it could be. And we call these spiritual disciplines, these opportunities that we just put ourselves before God so that he can be at work in us. And the goal of creating these healthy spiritual lives is that so we can grow more fully into these men and women that God's called us to be. And we've talked about things like reading our Bible and praying and serving and being discipled and discipling others. And today we're going to talk about, it's probably one of my favorite spiritual disciplines, and we haven't talked about it yet, so I'm really excited about it. And it's the spiritual discipline of joy. You can actually create joy as a discipline that we practice, and how to choose joy even when life is crazy, even when life is hard, even when everybody's melting down around us, because joy doesn't happen when life is perfect. Because really, there's no moment in life where like everything is perfect. Joy is always in spite of something. Joy is always in spite of something else. And I want to share this proverb with you today. It's Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, it's so wordy and articulate, isn't it? We've all had these moments in life that we feel crushed in spirit. We feel dried up. And we feel like there's not a whole lot left in us to give, right? We've got no more energy. We've got nothing. And we've just had it all sucked right out of us. And we feel defeated and ready to call it and ready to give in. We've had these moments where we feel this phase, I'm done. I'm just done. But even in these moments, when life feels completely out of control, right? When everything around us is spiraling, we still have options. No matter how much it feels like life is out of our control, there's always something we can do. And I love this idea because Viktor Frankl called it the last human freedom. He said, when forces beyond our control take away everything we possess, it can do that, but there's still one thing that cannot be taken from us, and that's the freedom to choose how we respond to the situation. He said, there's this space that happens right in between what happens to us and how we respond. And in this space between these two things, that's where our power and our freedom lies, because we get to choose how we respond. There are so many things in life beyond our control, right? We can't change them. We can't change the people in our life that we want to be a certain way, and we can't change what they're going to do. But every single one of us has the power to choose how we respond to life circumstances. And every one of us has the ability to choose joy even in the midst of all of the crazy circumstances of life. And I love that the proverb calls it medicine. Like, a joyful heart is medicine. We know we take medicine for like sickness and disease and to make our bodies healthy and to help make us grow and treat the body, make it healthy. And when we think about joy, joy is the medicine for our souls. Our souls need joy to grow and thrive and be healthy. And what happens is we learn that we can choose joy even when our souls feel dried up. We can choose joy when we feel weary and tired and grouchy. We can choose joy right in the midst of painful life circumstances. Right where we are, even when life is crazy and difficult and frustrating, we still can choose joy. And here's my favorite way to think about it. It's from a study note from one of my Bibles. It says, in contrast to happiness stands joy. Running deeper and stronger, joy is the quiet, confident assurance of God's love and work in our lives, that he will be there no matter what. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Christ. What happens is, happiness is an emotion that comes and it goes, right? Sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the same hour. Sometimes it's so quickly that it's like, I don't even remember that I was happy because now I'm grouchy, right? It comes and it goes, and emotions, they're great, but they aren't always true. And what happens is, as long as I feel, how I feel depends on the things happening around me, I feel like I've got no control. Because when things happening around me are beyond my control, and how I feel is dependent on the things happening around me, I can't change how I feel. But in contrast, joy is a choice, because joy isn't determined by life circumstances. Joy is determined by our attitude, our response to these circumstances. And joy runs so much deeper than happiness, because it isn't based on how we feel on any given moment. Right? Life can be good, life can be bad, life can be hard, life can be painful, and there's still joy to be found even in these moments. Now, what's interesting is I came across this idea of joy as a discipline in a book I was reading some years ago. It's called The Life You Always Wanted by John Ortberg. And this is what he said. He said, joy is at the heart of God's plan for human beings, because joy is at the heart of God himself. Joy is God's basic character. It's his eternal destiny. He said, and God's intent was that his creation would mirror his joy. He said, how often have people misunderstood God because they attributed him to the grim, judgmental, defensive, soul-wearying spirit of many who claim to be his followers? What happens is, he says, we get invited into rejoicing in every moment of life because every single moment is a gift. And we have to push beyond this illusion that joy will come someday when conditions are right, right? I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I get the right job. I'll be happy when I get the right relationship. I'll be happy when I get more time in my schedule. I'll be happy when my kids are in the right place and not running away from me at the bus stop, right? Like, I'll be happy when the house is clean. I'll be happy when I have enough money to pay for the things and the bills that are happening. But he said it's not how it works, because joy is a choice. We start choosing it, not someday, but right now, today. He said, what happens is every single one of us can become a joyful person because it is a learned skill. But for that to happen, we have to acknowledge joy is my responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility to make me a joyful person. It's my responsibility to choose joy and practice it on a regular basis. So how do we do this? I want to give us some tools so that we can, like, tomorrow morning on my schedule, practice joy, right? So let me give us a couple things that we can do. Here's the first one. If we are going to choose joy regularly and consistently, then we have to find ways to strengthen ourselves in Jesus Christ. Because what happens is, if I'm going to have the strength and the courage I need day after day after day to choose joy and respond with joy, I have to have a source for that strength. Because we all know our reserves are limited. Like, I have a very limited amount, and it runs out sometimes quickly, sometimes before 9 o'clock in the morning, right? I'm depleted, and I need a source that I can constantly be filling myself back up with more joy and more strength and more courage. And we do that by connecting to Jesus Christ. He is our source of joy. And the more time I spend with him, the more connected I am to him, the more I have the ability to access his joy. Now, joy as a verb is delight. The action of joy is delight. So what happens is we get to choose what we delight ourselves in. We get to choose what we spend time with and what we find pleasure in. And what we've learned is we've picked things in our life that we thought would make us happy. We picked things that we thought would bring us joy, and they didn't. The excitement wore off, and the shiny and new went away, and the good feeling passed, and we find ourselves feeling empty and searching for more. But on the other side of that, in Christ, we can find the kind of joy that doesn't run out. We find the source of joy that fills up those empty voids that show up in our lives. And instead of us leaving us feeling like we just are looking for more, we find wholeness and content. And God reminds us that when we delight ourselves in him, he grants us the desires of our heart. And if I'm going to delight in God, I have to know him. And to know God, I have to spend time in his presence so I can know his joy and that his joy can be in me. And one of the best ways that we spend time in the presence of God is, again, it's reading our Bible, because we get to go and see who God is and what he says and what he's been doing for thousands and thousands of years. I finished reading Jeremiah this last week, and I don't know if you've ever read Jeremiah in the Old Testament. This is a guy who had it really, really rough. Like, when you feel like you're having a bad day, like, go read Jeremiah, because his day was worse. Like, it was bad. And he was a prophet, and he was called to go talk to God's people and say, like, stop doing these terrible things. It's not too late to turn back to God, because if you don't, it's going to be bad, and what's happening now is not going to go on forever. And the people heard him, and they're like, you are lying. God did not say that. And they'd beat him up. They'd throw him in a cistern and leave him for dead. Like, didn't believe him. And he kept being called by God to go back again and again and again. And look, they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't turn back to God. And they kept choosing horrible things. And Jeremiah saw his entire home, his entire city, their entire way of doing life destroyed. He saw war and destruction and famine and death. And he said, I have forgotten what happiness is. At the end of the book, he says, it's so bad, I forgot how it even feels to be happy. But when I spend time thinking about God, I remember that his love never ceases. When I spend time thinking about God, I remember that he has mercy that is never ending, and every day it's new, again and again. He said, when I spend time thinking about God, I remember that his faithfulness is great, and he's good to those who wait on him, and he's good to those who are looking for him. And he said, when I think about all of these things, I have hope. Even when I forgot what it's like to feel happy, when I think about God in this way, I have hope. And the same is true for us today. When we spend time thinking about how faithful God is and how good he is, we find a different source of hope and joy. Our hearts are reminded that there's so much more to this life and this existence than just how I feel right now, than just what has happened to me, just what's happened in the past. We are part of something so much bigger. And so we connect to God by reminding ourselves who he is, and we grow with him in prayer, and we get new perspectives through service, and we do it with others through discipleship. And we find these places that fill up our heart, reminding us how good God is and that there's joy to be found in him. We were at the beach this last week, and we're just a little spoiler alert, we are working on doing an outdoor service at Edgewater and doing baptisms in the lake, because awesome, right? And we were walking on the beach, and my feet were in the water, and you look out and it's big and the waves and the wind is blowing and there's beautiful trees, and just in that moment, I'm reminded of how good God is and how great God is and how big God is and how vast God is. Just spending time there helped me think about God and reminded me, yes, all these other things are true and they're crazy and they exist, but there is truth in how wonderful and good God is. And we have to have time again and again and again to strengthen ourselves in him so that his joy does become our strength. Here's another way that helps us choose joy. We practice gratitude. Practicing gratitude helps us shift our focus in the kind of way that we can choose joy. Because here's what happens. I don't know about you, but me, when I'm angry, when I'm grouchy, when I'm frustrated, when I'm tired, when I'm stressed out, when I'm overwhelmed, I am very in touch with my feelings, right? Like, I am very aware of what the problem is. I'm very aware of what's not working. I'm very aware of what other people aren't doing right. I'm very aware of what's going wrong. But I need not to be so self-focused in these moments. And what happens is practicing gratitude switches my attention instead of inward, outward. Yes, we all have to acknowledge our emotions, right? Like, we have to process how we feel. This isn't squash it down. This is acknowledge it. It's real. We feel this way, but don't get lost there. Don't get stuck there. What else can we focus on and think on? Because my emotions don't always tell me the truth, right? They lie. And they tell me part of the truth, how I feel, but that is not the only truth that exists. Gratitude reminds me what else is true. Yes, things are hard. Yes, there are terrible things that exist in the world. Like, God help me, I can't even watch the news because I feel like I'm going to be depressed for a month, right? Like, it's there are things that are ugly and not as good as they could be, but there is also good, and there is also light, and there is also hope, and there is joy. And right now, instead of focusing on the bad and the terrible and how horrible things are, I can focus on what else is true. And what else is true for every single one of us who are sitting here today just breathing and being is we have something to say thank you for. We have something to say, God, I'm grateful for this. And when we do, it shifts our perspective. Instead of only thinking about how bad everything is, instead of only remembering every terrible thing that's ever happened or ever been done to me, we get to look for other things instead. We get to look for good and find it. And we find joy right where we are by taking inventory in our lives and saying, I also have this to be thankful for. And I love because it's the antidote to what Brene Brown calls foreboding joy. Like, joy is good, but she said there's also this thing that happens that's called foreboding joy. And it looks something like this. I look at my kids and I'm just overwhelmed by how much I love them. Like, oh, I can't even imagine life without them. Like, they're our life and they're wonderful and they're delightful. And I'm looking at them and I send them off to school and everything's great. And then I'm like, something bad is going to happen. They're going to die on the way to school, right? And then all I can think about is every terrible thing that could happen to my children, and it could rob me of this joy that I'm feeling, and we're waiting for that other shoe to drop. So maybe it's not you with kids. Maybe you're thinking, like, you're at a good place in life, right? Like, your job is going good, and things are going good, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, something bad is going to happen, right? Like, knock on wood, I acknowledge that life is good, and things are good, and it can't stay this way. And that's what Brene Brown calls foreboding joy, and it robs us of the joy of these wonderful moments because we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're waiting for something bad to happen. But she said the antidote, the pushback to that is gratitude. Instead of thinking about the worst possible scenario or how bad everything could be or what bad's going to happen next, instead we choose to say, I am grateful for this. I'm grateful that I get to be in my kid's life, and I'm grateful for the silly moments, and I'm grateful for what this kind of love has taught me, or I'm grateful for what it is that we feel right now. So instead of having the joy taken away from us by fear and dread, we get to shift and focus on what we're grateful for instead. And then we get to practice, because if joy is a learned skill, we learn by doing, right? It can't just be head knowledge. It has to show up by how we practice it in our lives. Not someday, but today, this week, we can practice joy. So here's a couple ways that I want us to do it. The first one is this. We can make a joy list. I read about this week, and I absolutely love this idea. Take out a piece of paper, make a note on your phone, text or email yourself, however you do it, but write down all of the things that you can think of that bring you joy. Like, it doesn't matter how big or how small or how serious or how silly, just start writing down what brings you joy. So I was thinking about this, right? Like, being by the water, putting my feet in the water, that brings me joy, or playing with my kids. Quiet time that's alone brings me joy, or singing obnoxiously loud. I like to shout sing in the car sometimes. Nobody is to judge. I'm not hitting one note. I am not on pitch, but it makes my heart feel very, very, very good. Or holding my husband's hand, or going for a walk, or reading the Bible, or getting lost in an awesome book and a good story. These are things that bring me joy. And so when you think about your life and you think about what brings a smile to your face or what you feel delight in just thinking about, write down a list. Write down a list, and maybe you forgot what brings you joy, what used to bring you joy. Or maybe you need to start from scratch and pick out something you've never tried before because it just brings you joy to think about it. And then once you make the list, practice it. set aside time to actually do these things. Because I know our schedule is full and it's busy and there's work to get done and things to do. But if we aren't careful, what ends up happening is we are directed by life instead of us choosing what we want our life to be. Because look, our schedules are going to fill up whether we acknowledge it or not, right? There's going to be things to do whether we pick them or not. But instead of our lives filling up and we passively go along with it, every one of us can be very intentional and say, this is who I want to be. This is what I want my life to look like. And if this is going to happen, then these are the things that I have to do first to make sure I end up being that kind of person. And if we want to do the things that bring us joy, they have to show up somewhere in our life. Otherwise, it's just wishful thinking. And if we don't get to practice it, then we grow resentful because we don't get to do the things that bring us the most joy. And if there are the things that remind us of good and fuel up our souls, then we have to make them a priority. We have to find slots and spaces so that we can actually do them. We can also practice by spending time with joyful people. Some people are very good at this. You know them, right? They're joyful to be around. And it's not because their life is easier. It's not because they've never experienced hardship. It's not because they've never gone through anything terrible. They've just figured out how to choose joy and practice it on a regular basis. And we need to spend more time around them. Because we know there are two different types of people, right? There are the multipliers who multiply and make the people around them grow and better, and there are the diminishers. And we spend a lot of time by the diminishers who make our dry bones feel sucked up and energyless, and we need time around people so we can learn from them and see how they choose joy on a regular basis. Because it's infectious and it helps us move from where we are to a more joyful place. So who do you know who's good at this? Who do you know that's joyful? Ask if you can hang out with them. Be intentional about it. Ask them questions. Ask them what brings them joy. Ask them how they practice joy. Ask them what they've had to move through to get to where they are so that they can practice joy regularly. And then here's the last idea I want us to practice, because I think we're not good at it. I'm not good at it. We should celebrate, because here's what happens. There are moments in life that should absolutely be celebrated. And when we're little, this comes easy, right? Like there's so many milestones worth celebrating, and there's so many transitions that are just naturally built into your life, but somehow we get older and we miss the celebrating part, and we miss the party, and there should be cake for some of these milestones, right? And balloons and parades, because I did what I said I was going to do and I didn't fail, right? We have these moments in our life where we absolutely should celebrate and talk about why they are a big deal. Not someday, but today. And so it starts with us saying, what do I need to celebrate this year? What goals are we reaching? What values are we living out? What party do we need to throw to say, this is a stinking big deal and it's worth celebrating and somebody's eating cake with me, because you should never eat cake alone, right? It's worth celebrating. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, to those who know it is opened. And he reminds us that joy is the serious business of heaven. When we intentionally look for joy, when we build this into our life as a practice, we won't miss it. Because God made us to be his joyful people. We are made in the image of a joyful God, and he created us to experience joy and share joy with those around us. But it is our responsibility to choose joy. It's our responsibility to learn how to practice joy on a regular basis. I have a video that I want to share with you. There's this incredible guy, his name is Brad Montague, and he did this video called A Joyful Rebellion. Sometimes we forget. We forget who we were called to be. Life beats us down, and we lose that sense of self that used to long for so much more. We lose that sense of wonder that sees good in the world and all the possibility of what could be. Sometimes we forget that God has already given us all that we need to be the very best version of ourselves, to live this out wonderfully. And we need to be reminded that we can choose joy, that we can change history by being the people he's called us to be, to share his joy in the world. So instead of people thinking about those who follow Christ as dour and grouchy and angry and mean, they think about those of us who have chosen joy and make the world a little bit brighter by sharing it day after day after day after day. God's given us, created us, called us, empowered us to live the very best lives that we can. Not the easiest lives, but the best ones. And our world needs our joyful spirits rebelling again and again and again, sharing the light of Jesus Christ. No matter who we are, no matter where we've been, we all get to choose joy. We all get to make the world a little bit better by practicing it day after day after day. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help. I pray that where we have given in to weary souls and exhausted spirits, that you would give us the power to take the medicine of joy and lift our souls up in you. I pray, Father, that we could learn how to practice joy in the kind of way that we would find strength in you, that we would shine the light of Jesus Christ, who you are and what you've done in all that we do. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.